If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 34 through 43 here in just a moment. Several weeks ago, we began this sermon series looking through on the life of Peter. And we've gone from Peter being brought by his brother to Jesus and saying, hey, you got to meet this guy, Jesus, to where we are today, where we're going to see Peter really opening up the spreading of the gospel to the world. And it's been really, I've had a great time. It's been fun for me to study through this and see the progression in Peter's life as a disciple of Jesus and to be challenged in my own walk as a disciple of Jesus. If you want a head start as to where we're going to go next, in January, we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Timothy, looking at 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at the life of Paul and his ministry, his investment into the life of Timothy and what it looks like not only to be a disciple but to make disciples. And so if you want a head start in the next few weeks, begin reading through the book of 2 Timothy as we'll study that together in January. In the book Introduction to Global Missions, the authors state that they believe that all believers should be on mission. And they have defined the word mission to mean this: knowing Jesus and making him known. As a believer, I really believe that we are all called to global missions. We may be called in different ways. Some of us, our roles might be different. There are those of us who maybe our role is to send and support, and maybe some of us our role is to go. But God speaks to all of us, and he calls each of us to missions. And that call, it's an inner call where God speaks to our heart and he says to us as believers, this is what I have for you. This is the role that I have for you. And in your heart, in your relationship with Jesus, you long to meet the needs of what God has laid on your heart. See, then a person who is called, and like I said, I believe all Christians are called to missions, then we need to figure out what we do with that call. In the context of the scriptures that we're going to look at today, we see God's call and missions really begin with Abram. It begins in Genesis when God promised Abram, he says, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you, and that's in Genesis 12. And while the Old Testament focuses primarily on the story of God and Israel and his relationship with them, there is an undercurrent that reminds us of God's desire to reach the nations. Even in the Jewish laws, they're prescribed to have fair treatment for the aliens that are among them. We see in the Old Testament people like Rahab and Ruth, Gentiles, people that weren't Jewish that are even in the lineage and the genealogy of Jesus. We see God sending Jonah to a place like Nineveh, and we see revival breaking out there. We see God's love for the nations, and then Jesus comes. And Jesus comes, and he preaches on the earth, and he goes to a cross and dies on a cross, raises from the dead, and after his resurrection, he tells his disciples, he says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. See, here we have the Great Commission. Here we have Jesus predicting the progression of the gospel. Here we have Jesus really giving us an outline of the book of Acts, where we see the gospel spread in the first part of Acts in Jerusalem and then moving to Judea and Samaria. And in the section we're going to look at today, we see the gospel moving to the Gentiles. The disciples receive this message and they're focused on Jerusalem, paying little attention to the world and what they're called to do. And God is going to have to force the believers, he's going to have to force them out of their comfort zones into a worldwide ministry effort. In today's passage, we're going to see a change to Peter. We're going to see Peter change before he can go preach the gospel to the nations, before he can go reach the Gentiles. Something happened in Peter's life and he had a changed heart. And then he takes what he's learned. He takes what he knows to be true and he shares that with others. And I'm going to ask you this morning as we look at this passage to consider that message, to consider what God would have for us as a changed heart, proclaiming what we know to be true. So let's read together in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and who does what is right, we welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which he took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. As we look at this passage, there were really two barriers that threatened to impede the gospel's outreach to the Gentile world. And the first one was circumcision. And we see that in Acts 15, the Jews believed that you had to be circumcised to be a believer. And the second was table fellowship. And this is the focus of Acts chapter 10. And this has to do with the Jewish food laws. See, there were many Jews who sought to maintain the cultural and the racial barriers that were happening. And in Acts 10, 9 through 16, we read about a vision that Peter had, a vision that was repeated three times. And in this vision, you saw a sheet that came down. It was filled with four-footed animals, crawling creatures, and birds. And some of these were Old Testament. They were clean, and some of these were unclean. And Peter was given a command, and he said the command was this: get up, Peter, kill and eat. I love that verse. Get up, kill and eat. That should be a live verse for many people through September through about November. If I'm going to get up early, that's what I want to go do. He's given that command, get up, kill, and eat. And instead of immediately responding to that, immediate obedience, Peter says, by no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean or unholy. And then Peter's rebuked, and it says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Understand Peter's mindset here. So they believe that clean foods were contaminated by unclean foods. And they believe that clean people, that the Jews were contaminated by unclean people, and a Jew could not associate with a Gentile without defiling himself. And this kind of thinking undermined the Gentile mission. See, in God's mind, all distinctions in food and in people have come to an end. The time had come for Peter to change, and he must see people, Jew and Gentile, the way that God sees people. So in verse 34... after this encounter, we see Peter, and he says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. I understand now. God had been preparing Peter for ministry. God had been preparing Peter for this point. And he gives Peter now an opportunity to minister to a different group of people. And we as disciples, we need to see people the way that God sees them, so like Peter, we have that changed heart to be able to see people that God does and to minister to them. And in order to do this, we need to understand that the gospel is not about us. The gospel isn't about us. See, we in our churches, sometimes we have the same struggles that the Jews had. We want the gospel spread to the world, but we have specific ways about how it should be done. And sometimes we struggle in our American churches with people who don't look like us and act like us and talk like us and dress like us. And sometimes we'll send missionaries to faraway places and they'll teach people the gospel. And then intentionally or unintentionally, these missionaries expect these new converts to not only accept the new belief, but then to change the way they worship and to worship like we worship and to look like we work. The application for this is for us to understand that people from every racial and national background, they're on equal footing before our God. And they are in equal footing in receiving the gospel. See, they don't have to become Americanized to become a Christian. Now, they can keep their cultural traditions. They can do that as long as they don't violate Scripture. They can sing songs that fit with their culture as long as they're praising our God. And if they don't sound like us, that's okay. Authentic worship is what God is looking for. American missionaries need to be careful that we don't imply that to become a Christian means become an American. That we need to share the truth of the gospel. Let's put this in a different context, a context that maybe we will understand a little bit better. Many Southern Baptists, after the World War II, they came to Wyoming, and they had similar expectations. So they came to Wyoming, and they found themselves strangers in a pretty strange land. And they longed for churches that looked like the churches they had back home, and they longed for the culture that looked like what they had back home. And so they came up here and they established churches that looked just like them. And so they transplanted their own church culture into Wyoming. And then they called pastors from the South to come here and to minister to them like they were used to being ministered to. And they expected the Wyoming people who joined them to adapt Southern culture as well. They saw little reason to adapt to Wyoming culture, and they saw little outreach to people of Wyoming and people of the communities because they didn't have anything in common with them. And this took place for a long time, and they really didn't have a heart for Wyoming. They had a heart for themselves, and something had to change if they were going to reach the people of Wyoming, and that did change. We saw a change, and we see our churches not looking as Southern as they used to look, and we're seeing people really adapting and looking at Wyoming culture and fitting the people of Wyoming. You see, in order to reach the people where you are, you have to be able to change, and you have to have a changed heart. And Peter had to have that changed heart if he was going to reach the Gentiles, and we need to be willing to be changed to reach the people around us. Our missionaries need to be willing to change in order to reach the people that they're set to minister to. Understanding the gospel, not about us, it's for the world. This isn't about me, it's about the world. In verse 35, Peter says, in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. This means that the whole world deserves to hear the gospel. Doing right here means accepting the offer of salvation and receiving Christ. Transformation takes place to really understand this vision for the world. And for me, man, it had to take place. And I struggled with worldwide missions. I struggled with this global mission concept in my own life. My focus as an early Christian was so narrow. So narrow. You know, I grew up in Northwest Indiana, kind of a suburb of Chicago. And I grew up in a city, and that was my vision. And I went to school at Indiana State. I moved to Indianapolis. And I understood missions, but my vision was narrow. In college, God began to change that a little bit. I wanted to be a missionary, and I wanted to go serve someplace. And so I wanted to go serve in some big city because that's what I knew. And God sent me to this little place called Wyoming where there aren't any people. And it was a tough decision. But God sent me to Wyoming, and he began to change my vision. I had no desire to be here. And then when I came, God changed my life. And then God continued to change my vision because, you see, even through that, even in moving to Wyoming, I really felt like God was calling me to be where I was, and that the global mindset, other places around this world, that wasn't really for me. That was for other people to go do. And then through a series of events, I spent 10 days in Colombia, South America. And as I was there, I just felt God speaking to me. He says, Ed, I have called you to the Great Commission. I have called you to care about the nations and to love the world the way that I love the world. Now, he's placed me here. This is my primary responsibility, is Casper, Wyoming. But I cannot neglect my call to the nations because I am here. We need to have that changed mindset. See, how can a disciple of Jesus not have a vision for the world? How can we not? I have been called selfish for taking students on overseas missions. I've had Christians tell me that I should take care of things here. When things here are done, then it's okay to go there. I've been accused of wasting money going places where things will never change. Wasting money going to places like Ecuador and Portugal and Haiti. See, but it's not an either or, it's a both and. It's not whether we should stay here or go there. It's not whether our heart is here or whether or our heart is there. Our heart needs to be in both places because as disciples of Jesus, we are called to the nations. See, it starts here, but it cannot end here. I truly believe that Christ is Lord of all. And if I truly believe that Christ is Lord of all, then I have to believe that all deserve to hear the truth and have that message. Let's look together at verses 36 through 38. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee and the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. See, this message that was proclaimed all was first taught to Israel. See, God took the initiative and he sent the gospel to Israel. He sent the word, he says, to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Christ. See, men have come up with so many different ways to approach God and so many different ways to try to appease God, but they all fall short. At the point when Jesus came, you had the Jews doing this, right? You had the Pharisees. And the Pharisees knew the law, and so what do? They added additional laws to the law because if they could just do the right things, then God would be happy with them, and they could appease God, and they were falling short. Only God could initiate a way of peace. Only God can bring us peace, and so what he did, he sent Jesus Christ. He sent his Son. He sent his Son to die on the cross, sent his Son to earth to bear our sins. And the fact that Christ preached peace implies that there is hostility. If he says he came to preach peace, that means there's some hostility. There's an alienation between us and a holy God. See, many people are oblivious to this hostility between us and God. They don't understand God's absolute holiness and his hatred for all sin. See, while they'll admit, hey, you know, I'm not really perfect, but they see themselves basically good. And so this is what we do. We see ourselves good, and then we look and say, look, there are people far worse than I am. There are people doing things that I would never do, and there's people who are criminals, and they're doing all these lousy things, and if I compare myself to them, look, I'm a good person. But we're doing that backwards. Because what we need to do is we need to look at our holy God, our perfect God, and we compare ourselves to God. We say, you know what, we're not so good. We're not so good. We are in need of a Savior. We are in need of a Savior. How do we compare ourselves? Are we comparing ourselves to other people? Or to what God has asked us of us? See, the Jews had this view about themselves. They were looking around and they said, look, we're God's chosen people. You know, we worship the true God, and these Gentiles all around us, them not so much. And so we're really good compared to them. And sometimes we have this view. And we're not perfect, but at least I'm not like those heathens. At least I don't live like them. And you know what happens when we have this view? It keeps us from having a heart for the nations. See, the message of the Jews, Jesus to the Jews, was that their laws weren't good enough. They had nothing to offer, and Jesus came to offer something more, salvation, and giving us the opportunity to be right with God. And the Bible declares that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we have broken only one of his commandments, we fall short of that glory, and we're guilty of breaking it all, according to James. And this was the message to the Jews, and this was the message to the Gentiles. And we understand who we are. When we understand our brokenness and our sinfulness, when we understand what God has done for us, how God has redeemed us and God has made us new, and God has offered us salvation, when we really understand that, how can we not want the whole world to have what we have? How can we not want the world to experience what we experienced? How can we not want the world to have the hope that we have in Jesus? When we understand that, we have a vision for the world. In verse 37, we see the message being revealed to the Gentiles, where Peter said, you yourself know the things which took place. God's desire was to move the message from the Jews to the Gentiles. And so Peter is sharing this, and he starts with what they know. In our modern missional language, we would say that he contextualized his message to his hearers. But these people that he were talking to, they had some basic understandings. They already knew who God was. They had a belief in God. They had an understanding of Scripture, and they believed that the Scriptures were true. And they had an understanding that there was a Messiah that was coming, and they knew that they were sinners, and they knew the importance of faith, and they knew something about this Jesus who had come. And they didn't really understand exactly who this Jesus was, and so Peter gave them a fuller understanding of who Jesus was and what he did and who he is and what he demands. See, if we want to proclaim Jesus as Lord of all, and if we really care about the people in our communities, if we really care about the people in our world and in our nations, then we have to become students of people. We have to really invest ourselves to getting to know people where they are so that we can proclaim the message that meets them exactly where they are. Finding out what they believe, finding out what they know, finding out what they understand about Scripture so that we can relay a message of Jesus to them. A disciple understands that they are witnesses to the world, witnesses to the whole world. Let's look at the last part of this again in verses 39 through 43. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him. And after he arose from the dead, and he ordered us to preach the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Peter says that he was a witness of all the things that Jesus did. He was a witness of the things that he knew to be true. And so he taught about the crucifixion, and he taught about the resurrection. And he points out in verse 30, the resurrection was visible. And many people saw Jesus after he was out of the tomb. You see, when you have people argue about the resurrection of Jesus, they'll say things like, well, the disciples just made it up. The disciples, they wanted to resurrect Jesus, and they made it up, and they were the ones who proclaimed this message. But Peter shares here, he says, look, there were many people who saw the resurrected Jesus. And let me share with you some of these examples of the people that saw it. In Matthew 28, we see the women at the tomb. In Mark 16 and John 20, we see Mary Magdalene seeing a resurrected Jesus. Two men on the road to Emmaus in Mark, Peter in Jerusalem in Luke. The 10 disciples in Luke, the 11 disciples in John, 7 disciples fishing in Galilee in John, the 11 disciples in Galilee in Matthew. 500 people, presumably in Galilee. 1 Corinthians says 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. James, the brother of the Lord, James. See, Jesus' own brothers didn't believe who Jesus was. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. They did not believe he was the Messiah until after his resurrection. And here we see James having an encounter with Jesus after the resurrection. We said in 1 Corinthians, all these people saw the resurrected Jesus. And so Peter says, look, I'm proclaiming to you what I know to be true. And there's application in this for us. We have the responsibility to proclaim truth. We have the responsibility to proclaim what we know is true. Look, it's nice. It's nice that I'm saved from sin. I'm thankful that I have a relationship with God. But there is far greater responsibility than just being thankful for salvation and nice having my sins forgiven. And Peter had to come to that realization. We saw it as he progressed throughout his relationship with Jesus, the disciple, as he grew in his relationship with God. We see this. Even before the vision of food, even before that he had the conversation with Cornelius, he probably knew that the gospel was for the Gentiles. And he probably knew that he had a responsibility to them, but he had to move from the truth in his mind to the truth in his heart to the truth in actions. See, it wasn't just about what he knew to be true in his mind. It wasn't just about what he felt in his heart, but it's about what he went and did, and that same is true of us. We have a responsibility. There's a responsibility for us who know Jesus to proclaim that. In verses Peter proclaimed in Acts 4:2, he says, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven by which one is given among men by which he must be saved. See, this means that, understanding this means that there is not salvation for a good Muslim or a good Hindu or a good Buddhist apart from faith in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation for a good American who lives in a supposedly Christian nation apart from a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That means there's no salvation for a Mormon or Jehovah's Witnesses as long as they continue to believe in a false rather than a correct truth of who Jesus is. See, there is no salvation in being a good church member in a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or any other denominational church. There is no salvation in any of these things. There is only salvation in a relationship with Jesus. Only salvation, those who believe in him. Believing in his name, this isn't a general thing. I believe in Jesus. It's not a vague sort of belief. Well, I believe that there's a God. This is a specific and personal belief. To believe in Jesus means that I believe that he gave himself up and he died on a cross for my sin. I believe in the promises that whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sin, receives eternal life. This is a belief where we say there is grace extended to me that only comes from who he is, and that I'm going to repent of my sin and turn away from my sin and make him Lord of my life. And all of my hope and all that I am, that I have for eternity, rest on who Jesus is and what he did for me, and he is Lord of my life. That is salvation. That's the salvation message that we need to proclaim, and to have a heart for the nations, to have a heart for your community, to love people, is to want people to hear this message. Proclaiming a truth in a way that is relevant. Not changing the message, but reaching people where they are. Those who take the gospel to a foreign place, to a foreign country, need to do so in a culturally relevant way. Those who take the gospel to America need to do so in a culturally relevant way. Those who want to reach Wyoming need to do it in a culturally relevant way, but we do it. And then as we draw to a conclusion our study of Peter, as we get to these next couple chapters of Acts, we see Peter's ministry coming to an end. And we see a shift from Peter to Paul. We see a shift as Paul becomes the missionary to the Gentiles. And Peter paves the way. And I want to read you some of the last words that we have from Peter. Peter's at the Jerusalem Council. There is this debate going on as to whether or not these Gentiles need to become Jewish to be believers. And so Peter stands up and he speaks. In Acts 15, 7 through 11, he says these words. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Since this is the case, why are you putting God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also." We need to have a heart for the nations. A disciple of Jesus need to have a heart. That means that we need to move from a truth that is in our mind. Yeah, I believe in God. To a truth in our heart, to a truth in actions. What does God have for us? How are we participating in the Great Commission? What are we doing to play our part in God moving his gospel across our nations? Because I really believe if you are here today and you're a disciple of Jesus, you have a part to play. What does God have for us? Just as it was true for Peter, it's true today. This may sound harsh, but I don't really believe that we can say that we believe the Great Commission and do nothing. If we believe the Great Commission, we have to do something. So that's the challenge here today. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but you do. Let me invite you to consider what God may have for you. And I'm going to ask you here this morning to be open to what God may be saying to you. And how is God calling you to participate in reaching our neighbors, our city, our state, our country, our world? Do you believe that right now people need hope? In our world today, do people need hope? And we have the hope of Jesus. How do we share it?